First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Who is the strongest person in this building? Suppose Jim and Mike and Claire all claim to be men of great strength. They all sat around and said, "I'm stronger than you are." How would we know that their strength was as great as they claimed it to be? Really, the only way to measure the strength is to put it to the test. Give them heavy objects to lift and see if their strength is real or imagined. Really, to measure strength, you put it through a trial. Why does God try our faith? We can rightly say it is to measure our faith, but it is not that he might know its substance or its strength, for he already knows the genuineness and the depth of our faith. The trial of our faith reveals to us the reality and the substance of our faith. It is through trial that we see what our faith really is, what it's really worth. One of the other benefits, though, and they give us cause to rejoice, as he says there in verse 6, we have reason to rejoice in our trials, is that through the testing of our faith, that our faith is made stronger. Again, you know how to get stronger physically. Strength does not come from sitting around all day thinking strong thoughts. It does not come from lifting heavily laden forks. Strength comes by strenuous work repeated over and over and over. It's through that pressure that demands we exert ourselves that we are strengthened. And when we endure the trial of the faith, our faith is strengthened. And one of those blessings of your trials is it produces a stronger faith. Now, don't misunderstand this. It kind of ties into some of what we talked about last week. As Christians, we have a different perspective on suffering. We look at trials and tribulations and we do not look for them to make us stronger people. We look to the trials of our faith and we recognize that they shape us to be like Christ. It's not that we are renewed in our passion and focus, that we have a greater commitment or fortitude in ourselves through trial. It is that through trial we are brought to the end of ourselves. And we are forced to rest and to trust upon Christ. That is what faith is all about. It is that we are trusting in another. Faith is not that I go through this trial because of my own ability. I have the integrity and the character to do this. It's rather I go through the trial and I recognize that I cannot. I have no ability. When you were saved, that was one of the prerequisites of your salvation, is that you recognized you could not save yourself. As long as you imagine that you can save yourself, you cannot be saved. It is when you come to the point where you say, I can do nothing to save myself. I must have another do the work to save me. And that is faith, that you receive the work that Jesus did to save you. It is faith that confesses, I can't do this. It is faith that clings to the promise of God. It believes God's word to be true, and it trusts God to do what He has said He will do. And it is the fiery trial that pushes us past our own strength. It is the fiery trial that forces us to depend upon the power of God. So that it is through the testing that our faith, our dependence, our trust, our reliance on God is made stronger. It is through the trial that we say, I don't have a chance of doing this, but I am going to cling tightly to the one who will do this, who will sustain, who will strengthen, who will perfect. That is why the Apostle Paul says that it is in our weakness His strength is made perfect. It's when we are past our ability and we're clinging to Christ that we really see and realize His strength worked out in our lives. Last week, as we began looking at this passage, verses 6 to 9, we saw that we can rejoice through trials. Because for the Christian, trouble is always temporary. So he says, "You now, if it's now for a season, your sorrow will give way to eternal joy." And you can also rejoice because your trouble is of necessity. He says, "Though now for a season, if need be," there is a need here. It's not just random, it's not accidental, it's just not mere twists of fate. There's a necessity, and with that necessity is a good purpose. God is actively working in your pain for your good. We go to verse 7, and in these several verses there are many many marvelous things. It really is an incredible passage here, but the end of verse 7 stands out to me, even amongst all the other marvelous things here. Because it says that this trial of your faith, it is more precious than gold, but the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now here's what I find so remarkable about this. The praise, honor, and glory that Peter is speaking of in verse 7 is not praise of and to Jesus. Peter is not saying in this passage that your trial will bring glory to Jesus when He returns. Obviously that's true, but that's not what he is saying. What Peter is saying is that if the trying of your faith will result in you receiving praise, honor, and glory at Jesus' return. You can endure and even rejoice through pain and tribulation because it will bring you a rich reward. The story is told that President Bush, shortly after the 9/11 attack on the Pentagon, visited a lieutenant colonel. This colonel had been severely burned during the attack, and he was sent to Washington Hospital. President and Mrs. Bush were visiting that hospital a couple days after the attack and visited him. And while there, President Bush stood by the colonel's hospital bed, saluted him, and held the salute until the wounded soldier returned. If you're not familiar with military protocol, it is the lower rank that salutes the higher and holds that salute until it is returned. So, you know, the privates in the army salute everyone but other privates because everybody is over them. Sergeants salute lieutenants and above, etc. The president doesn't salute anybody. He's the commander in chief. He is the ranking officer of the entire United States military. And so President Bush's actions showed incredible respect and honor when he, the guy in charge of the mightiest military in the world, treated that soldier as a superior officer. It's an incredible honor that he showed to him. And as Christians, we have an honor awaiting us. We have a prize before us. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." You know, when Paul's writing that, he's in prison. He has gone from a prestigious, influential Pharisee in Israel to an inmate in a Roman dungeon. And he says, "I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them but dung. It is refuse that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I count all these things as loss, that I may have Christ, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Powerful words. "I've forgotten everything behind me. All of that I've given up for Christ is gone. I am looking at that finish line. I am pressing toward that goal because there is a rich prize awaiting me." And then he says to all of the believers, "Let us therefore be thus minded." He says, you and me, all of the Philippian believers that he was writing to, all of the believers that have read those words, the call is, have that same goal. There's a prize awaiting. Press toward it. At the end of his life, the same apostle said to Timothy, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me." That's amazing. Paul is saying, and it's elsewhere said in other places, and we can certainly take this as not applying just to Paul, but to all of us, that we that endure to the end, Christ Himself will give to us this crown of righteousness, that He will reward us for our faithfulness. We can rejoice because trial never It's never just a random tragic event. It is the means God uses to bring to us rich reward in heaven. They are the disciplines, those, if you will, workout routines that strengthen our faith, that will be found in the end to be of great, great worth. I am amazed personally at the things that top-level athletes endure and endured to reach the big leagues. Hours and hours of hours of practice from the time they were a child, most of them. Many tons worth of weights lifted, countless miles run, sore muscles, broken bones, torn ligaments, strict diets, rigorous schedules, just a few of the things that are endured in the hopes of getting a multi-million dollar contract or winning the championship or maybe even becoming a legend. Why do they put themselves through that? So we want to be really just basic about it. You say it's just a ball. They're just running and playing with a ball. Why is it such a big deal? It's because there's a prize there. And they are willing to do whatever it takes to win that prize that they have their eyes set upon. Christian, we have a prize. Praise and honor and glory from our Lord. Jesus says, Revelation, he's writing to the church in Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The letter from James, the Christians there that were suffering are promised, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When it's all said and done, when we stand before Christ, for those who have been faithful, he will say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will give to them these crowns, these treasures, these awards. And these words of Christ, well done. These accolades from our Savior are the greatest reward that you and I can ever receive. These are prizes and treasures beyond value. And we can endure tribulation. We can endure the suffering and pain and persecution because our Savior rewards those who suffer for his sake. Yeah, it's unpleasant. It's painful. But it is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's rich reward. And when Jesus returns, he will honor those who have been wounded in his service. And this is especially powerful and amazing to me when we remember that any service, any faithfulness, any good we have done is only because of the power of Jesus at work in us. It's not like we endure because we have this great strength. We endure when we, in our faith, cast ourselves on Him and say, give me endurance. Basically, endure me. Make me able to endure. And He gives us this ability to endure. He endures through us. And then He rewards us for doing that which we were utterly incapable of doing apart from Him. It's breathtaking. He still honors us for our faithfulness and our trials. And so we have reason to both hope and to rejoice. But then look at verses 8 and 9. He says, whom not having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As you've been reading and studying 1 Peter on your own, and you have been doing that, right? I encourage you again, go back and be reading 1 Peter. But as you've been reading and studying this book, have you noticed how much of it is about Jesus? He's writing to persecuted Christians. He is encouraging them in their trial. But everything he says revolves around our Savior. Jesus suffered greatly for our sin. We endure suffering in imitation of Him. Jesus rescued us from the hopelessness of the things of this world and gives to us heavenly treasures. Jesus is the chief cornerstone on which we, the church, are built. We, by His suffering, are set apart to be His people. Since Jesus suffered for our sakes, we can then in turn suffer for His. Everything in this book revolves around Jesus. He is that center. He is the black hole, the gravity around which all of these other subjects revolve. And if you cut them loose from Jesus, it makes no sense. Take Jesus out of this book, and all that Peter is doing is promoting a baseless optimism that just hopes there's something better to come. But because Christ is real, because Christ is the center of all these things, the encouragement that He is giving is weighty, substantial. It truly is healing and helpful and comforting. But what he says here in verse 9 is Jesus is the end of our faith. Jesus is our salvation. If you follow the grammar there, he's talking about the appearing of Jesus, who we have not seen. These believers that he is writing to in Asia Minor, they weren't in Israel at the time of Christ. They did not see Him. They did not, themselves were not eyewitnesses of His crucifixion, His resurrection. They had believed the testimony of the apostles. They had believed the preaching of the gospel. They had not themselves seen Jesus, but they believed. They rejoice in Him who is the end of their faith, who is the substance of their joy unspeakable, who is the glory they're waiting for. We talk about eternal life. We talk about going to heaven when you die. And this promise of heaven is incredible. It's glorious. The New Jerusalem, though, with its streets of gold, its gates of pearl, its 12 foundation of precious jewels, it is a mud pie next to the one who will dwell in that glorious city. Read the book of Revelation and see what happens when Jesus shows up on the scene. Nobody's standing around looking at the architecture. Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus, enters the scene. When He took the scroll from the hand of the Father, everyone in that heavenly court fell down before Him. and they sang His praises. We go to the end of the book in Revelation 21 and 22. The wonders of the New Jerusalem are described. And it is wonderful. But do you know what's described most often, what's repeated more frequently in that passage? It's the presence of God in that city. God the Father and God the Son are the light of that place. The New Jerusalem does not need a temple because God Himself is the temple. The throne of God is the source of the water of life, of which God invites all who are thirsty to drink. All of the people on the new earth will come into that New Jerusalem to bring their praise into the presence of God. The curse of sin is not in that place, but what is there is the throne of God. That is the glory of heaven. We will stand face to face with our Savior. We will see Him. We will see Him with nothing, no sin, no distance, no doubt, nothing blocking our view of Him that we love. The end of our faith, all that we are hoping for in our salvation, is Jesus. We can endure because we know that in the end we will have Him whom our hearts have most desired. And yet, is it not true that we have already received Jesus? We certainly would look forward to the day when our eyes can behold Him. But it is not true that we are now separate from Him. If you are a Christian, you cannot say that I am separate from Jesus. We cannot compare our relationship with the Lord to a long-distance relationship. Jesus is not way up in heaven and we can only talk to Him through the telephone of prayer. Scriptures in the New Testament makes abundantly plain we are joined with Christ. Now, we are in Him and He is in us. This incredible thing that we call the union with Christ. He never leaves us. He walks with us day by day. We cannot see Him now with our eyes. We do not hear His voice with our ears, but His presence is still very real. You already have that greatest gift of salvation. You have Jesus. We can rejoice, we can endure, because no trial can ever take Him, your most precious treasure, away from you. Because Jesus is our salvation. Spurgeon said it like this: everything of salvation that a believer receives comes to him out of the one storehouse. That is in Christ Jesus. Or as the book of Colossians says it, for in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So that everything you need right now, everything you have now as the child of God, you have from Jesus. He is that vault which is open wide with all of these rich treasures and blessings just for you. So that in your trouble you turn to Him and there is all of the strength and all of the joy, all of the peace, all the hope, all the comfort that you need. It is all in Christ. He who is God. Fully, completely, entirely God. He is completely God, and in Him and by Him we are complete. He is our salvation. The question is, do you believe Him? That is how you receive a salvation. It is believing that He is my full salvation. There are many that believe He is a great man. There are many that may even believe Jesus is God who died on the cross. There are many that profess to believe Jesus but do not believe they need His salvation. They do not believe that they are sinners enough to need salvation. They believe that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. If that's you, let me assure you, if one single sin was enough to plunge the entirety of the human race into suffering and death, it is more than enough to condemn you. Have you committed a single sin? Then you need salvation. You must believe it, for it is true. That one sin is a stone tied around your neck that will certainly drag you down into the depths of hell. You need a Savior. God has said you're guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe it? There are many that believe Jesus is God but do not believe He is their Savior. They believe He mostly saves, but He leaves some of it up to you to do. They believe that He gives you the ability to save yourself. What Scripture says is Jesus is your salvation entirely, complete, and completely, or He is not. He does the work and He does the entire work. You know Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you believe that you can earn your salvation, God says to you, your salvation is not of works. God says to you that all of your attempts at righteous deeds are nothing but old, dirty rags. Stop trying to earn what you can never afford. Turn to Jesus. Trust Him. Call out to Him for mercy and forgiveness, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe Jesus and Jesus alone is your full and complete salvation? If you believe that, He has also everything you need for this life, for this trial, for this moment. He is also everything you need to endure. So let this hope, let these words comfort and strengthen you, whatever your trouble is. And in the end, your Savior is waiting for you. You will be ushered into His presence. And there you will have rich reward for the sorrows you face now. It is there before Jesus that the memory of your pain will pale beside the glory that has been reserved for you. There you will stand before your Savior. There you will see Him face to face. You will see the one who suffered for you. As the song says, you will see Him that your soul so long has craved. So take heart. Find in Him strength, because He is with you now. He is waiting for you. He will certainly bring you to be with Him, and He will reward you richly for all that you suffer for Him. but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.